We're about to meet around the Lord's table on this momentous day, this Good Friday. Anyone who calls on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Saviour may meet with us, and you are very welcome. In a moment, we'll come forward and together we'll enjoy the Lord's Supper. We'll take the bread, we'll take the wine, and partake of this communion together. We will join together with Him. So prepare yourselves this morning to gather with God's people. Let me pray as we begin. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we approach the shadow of the cross with reverent fear today. We acknowledge our sin which pierced your beloved Son, and yet we marvel at your grace that laid our punishment upon him. And today we pause to remember our Redeemer, what he went through, his suffering, his blood poured out for our salvation, and his obedience unto death. And may this table remind us of your boundless love. And by your Spirit, awaken in us true repentance, steadfast faith, and deep thankfulness. Strengthen us to follow you in holiness, treasuring the cross, rejoicing in redemption, and glorifying in your name forever, we pray. Amen. Well, our text this morning will be Mark chapter 14, at least initially, the Gospel according to Mark and the 14th chapter. We'll read just a few verses together. And as we read it, I'd like you to listen for two elements. And the first one is how Jesus is feeling. He'll tell us. And the second one is what he expects of his disciples. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane that night after the Lord's Supper. When he's there praying, he has the sweat like blood dripping. He'll make it pretty obvious how Jesus is feeling and what he expects of the disciples that night. It's Mark 14, and I'm reading from verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing indeed, but the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." It's been a dramatic week for Jesus, hasn't it? And for the disciples too, I suppose. But they've just had the Passover meal, and you know what it's like just after you've eaten. It's late, and they're nodding off to sleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's interesting to note that the gospel writers together paint a very familiar picture here, at least for those who understand their Old Testament, the Jews of the time who had the Hebrew scriptures, and those of us who have studied the Old Testament together. Here we're told Gethsemane is a place, but John tells us it's actually a garden. Now, we don't know any more about it. It's probably privately owned, and Jesus and the disciples know the owner, so they have access to it, because there seems to be no one else around. It's a very private place. It's on the foot of the Mount of Olives near the Kidron Valley, just opposite the temple. Now, the point is, in Genesis, we're told that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and the Lord would come to them in the cool of the day. And so here we have Jesus with God's true people by now, his disciples. He's turned over the tables of the temple. It has been decommissioned. The leadership of Israel has been put on notice. You're not the boss here anymore. And here we are in a garden in the cool of the evening. God is with his people again in a makeshift temple, you could say. That's how I see this. That's what the Garden of Eden was. It was the place where God met with his people. And Adam was a priest of sorts, you could say. He represented not just creation to God, but the other way around. He represented God to creation. He had dominion over the rest of creation. But he needed to come into God's presence too, so that he could adequately represent creation. Jesus has all of that and something more complicated going on here. He has turned over the tables in the temple and he's described his own body now as the true temple. And he's coming under siege. And the temple, Herod's temple, will come under a literal Roman siege in just a few decades and it will be gone. Now, the book of Revelation tells us at the end of this age, God will be back in a garden with his people again in the New Jerusalem, complete with the rivers of living water flowing out, and the tree of life will be there bearing fruit every month of the year. And the Bible ends, believe it or not, it ends the same way it begins, with a man and a woman in a garden. The man is Jesus, the groom. The woman is the bride, the church, and the garden is the New Jerusalem, a recreated, perfected Garden of Eden. And we even note what John says about the temple in Revelation 21. I saw no temple in the city because the Lord God, the all-powerful, and the Lamb are its temple. This is what Jesus is doing here. He is decommissioning the stone temple and he is the temple of God. It's in transition, but he is becoming the true temple. And this is where God will now meet with his people. Will we have to go off to Jerusalem to some temple to worship God? No. Where do we go? We go to Christ, the true temple. That's where God meets with his people. So he's slowly walking through the process of replacing this stone temple of Herod with himself. He has to do this because it's a foundational requirement of the heavenly future. But to get to that point, he first has to play the role of the Passover lamb whose blood will spare the lives of the people. There is some debate about the timing of all this. I don't want to go into too much detail. We could have a long debate about the events. It's not very clear in the Bible what event happens at exactly what time of the week. Not always. It is a bit confusing, but here's my take. Jesus has come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He only has a look around at the temple before heading back out to Bethany to sleep. So the overturning of the temples actually happens on the Monday morning. He comes back. He's probably staying with Mary, Martha and Lazarus at Bethany, which is just on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. Turns over the tables on Monday, curses the fig tree that morning as he's walking back to Jerusalem. And then Tuesday was a day of teaching. He speaks in pretty much all parables to his disciples. We get the woe to you, religious leaders. And then in the afternoon, he gives the famous Olivet Discourse, which is, you know, Matthew 24 and 25, the signs of the end of the age and all of that, the abomination causing desolation. That's back out on the Mount of Olives. And then on Wednesday, well, not much actually. Nothing much appears to have happened then. And so theologians have inserted something. They think that's when Judas betrayed Jesus and, you know, the 30 pieces of silver or whatever. But we don't really know what happened on Wednesday. It's a bit of a day off. Maybe they played golf or something, you know, Wednesday hump day or something. I don't know. Then on Thursday, we have the Passover. Mark 14 says, "Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" So there is no doubt that Jesus ate the Passover on the day when the Passover lambs are sacrificed. He died the following day, which was Good Friday. He was crucified around 9 a.m., which was the time of the morning sacrifice. Every day of the year, there was a morning and an evening sacrifice. Jesus goes up on the cross at the time of the morning sacrifice. 6 hours later, 3 p.m., he dies at the time of the afternoon sacrifice, and he rises on Sunday morning. So those are just the details, and as we prepare to come to the table, it's interesting to note some of those. But what we want to do is consider what it all means, really, not just the nitty-gritty, but what it means. Mark tells us that Jesus has taken his disciples to a garden compound called Gethsemane because he wants to pray. His prayers are recorded for us in John's Gospel. They are worth studying, but not today because of time, but they are very valuable. Verse 34, he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." Now, it may not be obvious to them what they're watching for, perhaps Judas, perhaps the Romans. We're not sure. what they thought. But there's a little clue in something Jesus said at the end of the Olivet Discourse just 3 days before. Watch and stay alert, he said, for you do not know the hour or the time when I will come, or the coming time. Probably referring to the second coming there. But the point is, the disciples are from now on supposed to be living this way, living in expectation of the coming end of the age, the great cataclysmic end of all events. But, you know, I think there's something more personal at work here as well. I think Jesus just needs some friends to stand with him at this point, because this is tough. Everybody needs people to stand with them from time to time, don't they? I know the disciples couldn't do much. They couldn't fill in the gaps for Jesus, but they needed to show up this night. This was a very tough day. And if that were all Jesus meant, that would be enough reason to stand with him. He's asked them to personally keep watch. He's taught this as an ongoing principle. But there's one more thing at play here, and it's Passover. And why does that make a difference? Well, to answer that, we need to go back to the Exodus, which was the night of the very first Passover, the night when the angel of death passed over Egypt and killed every firstborn. That's Exodus 12. Great detail about the selecting of the lamb. They are to eat in readiness, in haste, you know, with the staff in their hand and their loins, whatever they are, girded up, you know, I mean, your boots on, I suppose, is how we'd put it. Stand and eat, because you're about to take off. Be ready. Be alert. Be ready. That's how you're to eat the Passover. So that original Passover was not people lying around on cushions for hours, chatting to each other and having a great time. It was standing and eating. Get it all down quick, because you're about to take off. But listen to how Moses describes that night. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. Be alert and keep watch. Jesus is leading a second Exodus here. He's not leading people out of Egypt. He's leading them out of sin. There is a transition from the stone temple to himself, a living temple, and all people must come out of the old system and into him, the new system, if they want to be the Lord's people. The people of God have been enslaved to sin. They don't know it, but that's where the Exodus is happening now. It was a night of watching by the Lord, because he is working on their behalf to save them from death. Just as he was in Exodus 12 at the original Passover, so now Jesus is doing the same thing. He is doing what's required to prevent them, the disciples, from suffering eternal death. But it's also a day of watching kept to the Lord, because they must never forget what he has done, and they must be ready to leave at all times. Stay alert and keep watch, he said, on the Mount of Olives. Mark 14:33, and he took Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Do you know, the Passover lambs had to be the best specimens from the flock, the A1 lambs or goats, without spot or blemish. Now, I don't know what sort of dictionary they were using, but spots and blemishes are different. Spots are an external thing. These had to be pure white lambs. They had to be spotless, pure white. They're outward markings. But a blemish is a larger term. A blemish is anything, any condition that would render that lamb unsuitable as a perfect sacrifice. And that means when the lambs were sacrificed, they were put aside for a time and looked after. They had to be kept calm and protected until their moment came, because if they panicked or began freaking out, they could injure themselves or they could get sick, and then they would be rejected. And so the shepherd was monitoring them. The priests would monitor them leading up to the sacrifice. When Jesus says he's starting to feel greatly distressed, that's what I think he's indicating. He knows he's not quitting here. Jesus has not changed his mind. He's not thinking maybe Satan was right and I should be the head of a kingdom or something. None of that is happening. He just realizes that physically he is coming under stress now and it needs to stop. And he needs to pray so that his anxiety is eased. Physically, this is very, very difficult. And the lambs for sacrifice had to be get calm and secure and protected and relaxed. No blemish. And Jesus is praying for this. Now, humanly speaking, I know God would not let Jesus fall in this way. He'd send all the angels and lift him up or something. I realize that. But Jesus had to retrace the steps of Israel and fulfill the law. And this Passover sacrifice was a key part of the law. There was really only a couple of things you needed to do to be a good Jew. And one of them was observe the Passover every year. It was a really important one. How is Jesus feeling? Distressed. What he asks of his disciples, keep watch. Praise God, he was able to do what he needed to do because we were not. Today we gather at the table because Jesus, our Passover lamb, offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins so that we might know forgiveness and eternal life. And now our job, once again, as we gather at the table, is to live in expectation of our immediate departure. Not departure from this church, that'll happen, God willing. Departure from this earth, because our Saviour is coming back for us one day, and you do not know the time, the year, the hour, or the day. You do not know. And we are to live in light of the imminent departure from this world. Who knows? It could be this Easter. So we live in expectation of what he will do because we know what he has done for us. And now at this point, I'm going to ask our elders to come forward and get ready to hand out the elements of communion, our bread and wine. In a moment, I will ask you to come forward as well. We will gather to remember the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah reflected on this death many, many years before when he said, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Before we come forward, let me pray. O holy and gracious God, we come before you mindful of our sin and your holiness. On this solemn day, we remember the cross of Christ, where justice and mercy meet. We confess that our sins nailed him there, yet we rejoice that by your grace he bore them willingly. Prepare our hearts now by your Spirit, that we may worship you in truth, and behold anew the glory of Christ crucified, through whom we pray together. Amen. Let's come forward together, stand and come from the left and the right, come forward and receive the bread and the wine, and then please return to your seats and wait so we can eat and drink together. While they were eating, he took bread and after giving thanks, he broke it, gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body given for us at the cross. As we eat, help us remember your suffering, to trust in your finished work, and to be nourished by faith in you. Amen. Take, eat, and be thankful. And after taking the cup and giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, the blood of the covenant, that is poured out for many." Gracious Saviour, we thank you for your blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. This cup reminds us of the new covenant secured by your sacrifice. May we drink with humble gratitude, proclaiming your death until you come. Amen. Take, drink, and be thankful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son and for salvation accomplished at the cross. As we leave this place, keep us near to Christ, humble in spirit, holy in life, and bold in witness. May we live in the light of Good Friday, trusting not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ crucified. In his name we pray. Amen. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.